would suggest to you that today's gospel lesson is probably one of the, I hesitate to say this, most abused scriptures we hear in the church. And abused not by unbelievers, but abused by the church itself. Now that may sound a little odd to say. Somehow the church can abuse the scriptures. Because after all, isn't the scripture the very basis of how we come together is the community of the church? And so it is. But you see, I think part of the problem comes when we become so familiar with certain passages of scripture that we begin to read into them rather than read out of them. It's necessary for us sometimes to take a step back and to listen again and listen from a different perspective in order to understand what the scripture is trying to get across to us. You see, this particular portion of scripture has often been interpreted by the church as being sort of an ethical manual, a prescription, a set of regulations. If you find someone who is a sinner, do this and that. Somehow we see this as a command from Jesus to be followed, a recipe to be followed in order to bring reconciliation to sinners. But we need to step back from that interpretation for a moment and see whether or not that's really where the Lord is leading us and giving us this particular word. You see, for the last 3 weeks, we've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew, and in particular, it's a series of lessons that we really need to see together. If you recall, 3 weeks ago, we heard the lesson about Jesus and Peter, how Peter, having heard Jesus ask the other disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" in his usual impetuous and imperfect way, said, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus rewarded him, in a sense, for this insight by making him the first among the disciples. So that's the way we see it often. But we talked about that and we said it isn't so much Peter as it is Peter's testimony that Jesus acknowledges and affirms. So it is the testimony of the church that Jesus affirms and praises. Those who, like Peter, can call out to Jesus and say, "You are the Son of the living God, the Messiah." And then we heard last week how Peter again comes to the fore, and Jesus is speaking with his disciples about what's going to happen as they journey toward Jerusalem and the ultimate rejection that Jesus is going to experience at the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes. And Peter says, "No, Lord, this can't happen to you." And remember, Jesus reels on Peter and says, "Get behind me, you Satan." Not just a few verses before, he was making him the first among the prince of the apostles, or so sometimes it's been called over the years, and in fact awarded him the keys of the kingdom of heaven and earth. The keys of the kingdom. Peter, holding onto those keys, that is now called the spawn of evil, the spawn of Satan. And maybe it all kind of comes together a little bit today. Because you see, if we go back to that reading a few weeks ago, and we would read Matthew's gospel carefully, and we read all of the gospels, not just Matthew, but all of them, we realize that the word church is used only twice in all of the gospels. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, the gathering together. It is used only twice and both times in the Gospel of Matthew. It was used 3 weeks ago when the keys were given to Peter and Jesus said, "You are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And then today, we hear something about what the nature of the church is and what the mission of the church is. Again, the second time and the only other time we see that word ecclesia used in the four Gospels. Now, stop and think about that for a moment, because in our traditions, we've often said that, well, the church was born when? On Pentecost Sunday, well after Jesus was crucified, well after Jesus rose from the dead, well after Jesus ascended into heaven, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to those disciples remaining behind, and we say that's the birthday of the church. So if that's when the church began, why is Jesus talking about it before any of this other stuff happens? Partly because we need to look at the Gospel of Matthew itself as Matthew's struggle, trying to figure out, as he's writing these stories down, trying to relate to the early group of disciples what the mission and ministry of Jesus was, he's struggling with what the nature of that community really is. And so he puts this word in Jesus' mouth, not because it's a false word, but because he is trying to find out what is the mind and the heart of Christ about this community to begin with. And so we hear a few weeks ago how the bedrock of this community must be that testimony. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And today, we hear about the church community and how it deals with its members. For a very long time, this particular passage has been seen as an ethical textbook, as a sort of book of canon law, as it were, a book of directives of how to deal with recalcitrant members, people who stray from the ways of the faith. Now, the process that's outlined there has become sort of a magical formula for many branches of Christianity, including our own, where somehow you go privately and you talk to the person, and then you take somebody else with you if they're still being stubborn about it, and ultimately you haul them in front of the church and you condemn them in front of the church, and if they still don't listen, then you put them out, you push them away, you shun them, you send them out. Some think that that's a prescription to keep the church pure. And so perhaps it is. But I don't think so. Because if you take that interpretation, you miss something very important, and probably something that we really didn't focus on very much. And that is how Jesus said, you treat that person. He said, treat them like you would the Gentiles and the tax collectors. Now, if you were a Pharisee or a scribe, that means putting them out because they made you impure and unclean. They were not those who inherit the kingdom of God. Except if you look at what Jesus did in his life. Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors with special love. He moved out to them. He called Zacchaeus down from the tree and said, I mean to stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And who was Matthew? But a tax collector himself. So Matthew, struggling with this notion of who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about, is trying to figure out, how do we work on this? How do we pull this community together? Especially when there's pressure from all sides, when the world around this infant community is putting such pressure on it to conform to the standards of this world. Matthew, who has been preaching about kingdom of God, all from the very beginning, from the fifth chapter we hear about the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and all the rest of it, all that teaching about the kingdom, what does it really mean? And it comes down to this. That if someone in your midst, a member of the community, someone who is already engaged in the faith and engaged with you in living out this faith, seems to wander off, then go out to them, find them, and talk to them. Okay, I'm going to be a little stubborn about it. Come back, find somebody else to go with you. Now you take two or three others, find them, go out to them, and talk to them. And if that doesn't work, then tell the church. Because maybe in the church there's somebody who can convince them. And if they still don't listen, then treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile. Not shunning them, not closing them off, not pushing them out, never to be seen again. That's not what we're talking about here. So now, because Jesus was not the way of the Pharisees and the scribes. He's saying now they need your special concern. They need to be treated like I treated Gentiles and tax collectors. People who did not know the Torah, did not know the law. People who did not know how God worked in the nation of Israel, brought Israel together, as we heard in that first lesson. They don't know about God, so they need that special effort. So when Jesus tells us to treat them like Gentiles and tax collectors, he's not telling us to punish them. This isn't about punishment. This is about love. It's about reaching out, going the extra mile. It's about going out to the ones who seem to have strayed away from what we together as the church, as the community, as the body of Christ seem to hold true, and that we need to go to them. And we need to speak to them. And we need to treat them like Jesus treated the Gentiles and the tax collectors. See, that's the piece of this lesson that we often just sort of gloss over. But I think it holds the key. It holds the very key to what Jesus is trying to teach us, what Matthew is trying to struggle with, and what he understands to be the mind of Christ. But we're not about punishing people because they stray. We're about showing them extra love by moving out to them, counseling them, hoping that they will come back. And you do it in grades, in sort of degrees of concern. First of all, you go on your own. And if, well, maybe he didn't listen to you or she didn't listen to you, then you bring a couple of other people with you. And maybe two or three of them, they will be able to show that this is the way, and so on. I'd like to share with you a personal experience. It's a little difficult to share, but I think it's so important to understand what's going on here. Many years ago now, thank goodness, I was having a difficult time with God. I had been already ordained about 20 years. And through that time, I began, in one sense, really, by all appearances, to lose my faith. I started to question what all this was about and whether God really made any sense at all. In fact, I left the church entirely. Didn't attend church, didn't go to church. Here I had been a priest for 20 years. Great scandal. Interestingly, though, if this was supposed to be the way it was done, not one person came to me. Not one person brought another brother or sister to come to me. And I certainly wasn't hauled before the church and put out. I just sort of disappeared. And I lived that way for a while. And then something happened that sort of knocked me one side the head and got me to look at things differently. Actually, all this sabbatical or vacation from God kind of took place in the autumn of one year, and by the spring, Holy Week came along. I'm replacing a floor in my dining room in my house. And I'm working there and I realize it's Holy Thursday. It's Maundy Thursday. Now, I've been a priest for 20 years, and for those of you who understand the sort of ins and outs of that, Maundy Thursday is a most important day. And so I thought, what would I be doing today? And I would have been, it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, yeah, I'd be scurrying around, you know, getting things ready for the foot washing and all that sort of stuff. I said, oh, thank God I don't have to do that. And then I went through the day But there was something still down in the core of my being that somehow said, this isn't right. It's not right. I ignored that, put it away. Maybe that was somebody reaching out to me. Good Friday came the next day, and I said, well, maybe I'll go to church that day. And I did, actually. I went in the evening and went through the liturgical service and said, well, after all, Jesus died on the cross. We know that to be a fact. And I had dedicated a good portion of my life from the time I was a child till the time I was already 20 years into my professional career and said, well, at least I owe him that. So I went. The next day was, of course, the great vigil. And I remembered all of the work that was entailed with that, and I said, thank goodness I don't have to do that anymore. And in fact, it got to be about 8 o'clock, and the appointed time was 8:30, and all I needed to do was sort of comb my hair and get in the car and drive down to St. Paul's Cathedral and in downtown Buffalo, because that's where I probably would have gone. And I said, nah, I don't need that. I don't need all this 3 hours of all that stuff. I didn't even go to church on Easter Sunday. And then the weeks passed, and soon a month or two, and then again, just about the end of that year, in the fall again, there was another incident in my life that woke me up. It was the proverbial slap across the head. And I won't go into that right now, but it was enough to tell me, you need something that you don't have right now. You need this thing called God. And the only way you know about knowing about God is to know Jesus. So get your butt into church. So I did. Started going to St. Paul's Cathedral. Just sort of sat in the back. Now, St. Paul's Cathedral, in a lot of ways, you know, it's a cathedral, so lots of fancy music and all that sort of thing. And I had been through all of that, and that wasn't really feeding me. And so I decided I had moved to another part of the city, and I would join a parish that was nearby my home. That would be much more convenient. I could walk to church on a Sunday morning, and I did. Very small congregation, had been a big city congregation at one point, but now was struggling. And I went there, St. John's Grace, Colonial Circle in Buffalo. And slow but sure, the people of that parish invited me from the back pew further in. And slow but sure, within the end of the year, I was back doing other things again. I was conducting a Bible study. I was doing one thing and another. And all of that, suddenly, it dawned on me that I had gone back to where I had started. But now, I had a different perspective. That's what gives me this viewpoint on this particular lesson. That being away from the community is not a punishment. Being away from the community is a way in which God can show us how important that community of faith is in our lives. And that if indeed we were part and parcel of that community, that it became part of the fabric of our life, to now not have it anymore made our lives poorer, not richer. And that I needed to return to that community, and I needed to experience the love and concern and care of that community again. So that being put out of the community, being treated like a tax collector or a Gentile, wasn't a punishment. It was indeed God calling me to a deeper love for Him. And a deeper dedication in the way I lived out my discipleship. And eventually it was that community that brought me back into the priesthood. So you can thank that community, or not, that I'm here today. It is that is going on in this gospel lesson. It is the charge given to the church to be caring and concerning for all, even those, especially those who stray. It is not an ethical textbook or a code of conduct whereby we keep the church pure by casting out the sinners. It is the charge for us to pay special attention and expend special love and effort to bring those back into the fold. It is the charge to us to go out into the world and to discover those who once believed in God, but now are on sabbatical, or taking a vacation, or who simply have walked away. That is the nature of the church. That's how we exercise the power of the keys. That's how we profess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. By being a community rooted in love, a community of faith that forgives and reconciles, a community that says to the world, God loves you above all else. So, it sounds simple, and it's far from sentimental, because it takes a great deal of strength to go to someone who has strayed away and rejected something perhaps that you hold very dear in your heart. But it is the Spirit of God that dwells within us that charges us to do this, and in fact then will give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom we need to accomplish that with which we have been charged. So my brothers and sisters, read this lesson again, but read it with different eyes. Not eyes that are seeking to root out imperfection, not eyes that are seeking to punish, but eyes that realize that all of us are but imperfect images of God, and that the task of our life is to become ever more clearly the presence of God in the world, to be the very body of Christ, to be the healing and reconciling agent that Jesus came to be among us. It is then that we are true disciples. It is then that we are most truly the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of those who have been redeemed. So it is that we hear these words, and realizing that the word church, mentioned only twice in all of the Gospels, focuses on this one thing: to bring all into the fold, to bring all into the life of Christ, to reconcile, to heal, and most of all, to forgive.